Welcome to Sunday Commentary, a weekly program designed to break open the Sunday Scripture readings. Join us as we listen to God's Word and seek to grow in our love and understanding for the good news in our lives. And now, Sunday Commentary with Kevin Doran and Carla Wehrman.
The Liturgical Scripture Readings for the 22nd Sunday in Ordinary Time. A reading from the book of Sirach. My child, conduct your affairs with humility, and you will be loved more than the giver of gifts. Humble yourself the more, the greater you are, and you will find favor with God. What is too sublime for you, seek not. Into things beyond your strength, search not. The mind of a sage appreciates proverbs, and an attentive ear is the joy of the wise. Water quenches a flaming fire, and alms atone for sins. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The responsorial psalm. God, in your goodness, you have made a home for the poor.
God, in your goodness, you have made a home for the poor.
The just rejoice and exult before God. They are glad and rejoice. Sing to God, chant praise to his name, whose name is the Lord.
God, in your goodness, you have made a home for the poor.
The father of orphans and the defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God gives a home to the forsaken. He leads forth prisoners to prosperity.
God, in your goodness, you have made a home for the poor.
A bountiful rain you shower down, O God, upon your inheritance. You restore the land when it languished. Your flock settled in it. In your goodness, O God, you provided it for the needy.
God, in your goodness, you have made a home for the poor.
A reading from the letter to the Hebrews. Brothers and sisters, you have not approached that which could be touched, in a blazing fire and gloomy darkness, in storm and a trumpet blast, and a voice speaking words such that those who heard begged that no message be further addressed to them. No, you have approached Mount Zion, and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and countless angels in festal gathering, and the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, and God the judge of all, and the spirits of the just made perfect, and Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and the sprinkled blood that speaks more eloquently than that of Abel. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On a Sabbath, Jesus went to dine at the home of one of the leading Pharisees, and the people there were observing him carefully. He told a parable to those who had invited, noticing how they were choosing places of honor at the table. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not recline at table in the place of honor. A more distinguished guest than you may have been invited by him, and the host who invited both of you may approach you and say, "Give your place to this man," and then you would proceed with embarrassment to take the lowest place. Rather, when you are invited, go and take the lowest place, so that when the host comes to you, he may say, "My friend, move up to a higher position." Then you will enjoy the esteem of your companions at the table. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Then he said to the host who invited him, "When you hold a lunch or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your wealthy neighbors, in case they may invite you back and you have repayment. Rather, when you hold a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Blessed indeed will you be because of their inability to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I would like to welcome everyone to the 22nd Sunday in Ordinary Time, and a special thanks to my children Colleen and Eamon being here to provide a young adult's perspective on the gospel. So thank you for being here. I do want to point out that this coming week is our U.S. celebration of Labor Day. It's the first Monday in September, and it honors the American labor movement and all the contributions that workers have made to the development and growth, endurance, strength, security, and prosperity of our country. And all thanks to many of the workers who go out and make us such a successful country, and also, again, pointing us back towards Christ. We need that Catholic and Christian message in our lives, in our country today. And a little tidbit, if you were in the Diocese of Portland, Oregon, in 1887, Oregon became the first state of the United States to make Labor Day an official public holiday, so good news for us. And it became a federal holiday actually in 1894. So what a wonderful feast. And I, this is the point where I probably should say, do as I say, not as I do. Remember to take rest on Labor Day. Enjoy that day with friends and family. And as part of Labor Day, this Sunday commentary is actually celebrating our 20-year anniversary of our local radio show. Back in 2005, Labor Day was our first recording, and we are so thankful to KBVM and Mater Dei Radio for still going strong after 20 years.
To put that in context for our listeners, that means my younger brother has been listening to this show since birth.
And that's a long time.
And that is a long time. Thanks for that perspective. Well, before we get into our readings today, we have a saint day we wanted to focus on.
Yes, the feast of Pope Saint Gregory, also known as the Great, is September 3rd. Gregory was born around 540 in Rome. He is the great... Oh, his great-great-grandfather was Pope Felix III, who reigned from 483 to 492. Now, don't worry, this is not a cause for scandal, because it was at the time before the clergy took vows of celibacy. So, we're all good over here. Gregory's family was very wealthy, and he was well-educated. He did so well in his studies that he became the prefect of Rome at only 33 years old. After Gregory's father died, Gregory had the family villa in Rome converted into a monastery. This famous monastery fell into ruin in the following centuries, but was restored during the 17th and 18th centuries. In 1590, Gregory was proclaimed pope by acclamation after Pope Pelagius II died. Gregory made it clear that he preferred monastic life, but he also referred to himself as a servant of God. Pope Gregory may have established Cantus Planus, which we know today as Gregorian chant, and he was the first medieval pope and a very prolific writer. Pope Gregory suffered from arthritis in his last years and died on March 12th, 64 AD. He was immediately proclaimed a saint by means of popular acclaim, and his relics still remain in St. Peter's Basilica to this day.
Wow. A wonderful saint to learn more about. Let's continue to ask for his intercession for our path towards salvation. Yeah, thank you for sharing that. Well, we're going to jump into our readings today. We hear from the Book of Sirach, but a bit of a background here. The Book of Sirach was written about 180 BC. You may also know that book as Ecclesiasticus, which was the book used in church. It's the last of the wisdom books. And the theme of the book is the great value of wisdom and fear of the Lord.
Yes, it also talks a lot about humility. I mean, the first sentence says, "My child, conduct your affairs with humility." Now, the virtue of humility is knowing your place in relation to God and His creation, having a true and accurate frame of view for yourself. It is reminding yourself that God is the source of all the good in your life and that you are the instrument for these goods. My favorite quote on humility is from C.S. Lewis, where he says, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking about yourself less."
And I really think as Catholics, we desire to live our lives with humility. We know that humility is the antidote for pride, which is a capital sin, which engenders other sins and vices. And we know that humility is thinking of ourselves less, like you were saying, rather than thinking less of ourselves. And we know that false humility is really a form of pride, isn't it? But that is typically how far I think we usually take the topic, and we don't really think about it much deeper than that. So how do we take a second and dig deeper? So I'm going to reference St. Teresa of Avila, that wonderful saint from whom we can draw, I think, a lot of inspiration from. And she talks about how the path to humility is the path to self-knowledge. So when we look at ourselves, our limitations, and our sinfulness, we realize the transcendence and the majesty of God. And she's written this book called The Interior Castle, which I have not read yet, but I really want to dig into this because of this humility topic. She writes this: "We shall never succeed in knowing ourselves unless we seek to know God. Let us think of his greatness and then come back to our own business. By looking at his purity, we shall see our foulness. By meditating upon his humility, we shall see how far we are from being humble." What a beautiful writing that is, or a transcript from The Interior Castle that she had written. Of course, Mother Teresa, Saint Mother Teresa, was known so much for her humility. And I just wanted to point out a couple points, because she has her own humility list. And the first couple are this: speak as little as possible about yourself. Keep busy with your own affairs and not those of others. Avoid curiosity. Accept small irritations with good humor. And do not dwell on the faults of others. So she has a fuller list, but a wonderful way to look that up online and see, again, put that maybe by your bathroom window and try and live that on a daily basis. Well, in the second reading, we read from the letter to Hebrews.
Mm-hmm. It is interesting to see the dichotomy of the first and the second part of this reading. So the first part is talking about something that cannot be touched: blazing fire, gloomy darkness, trumpets blasts, and voices speaking. This is actually Israel's experience when they visited Mount Sinai. But in the second part, it says the opposite, basically. It's saying, no, you have approached Mount Zion. This is the city of the living God, the spirits of the just made perfect. This is the fulfillment of the new covenant. This is the celestial liturgy of heaven. Earlier in this letter, St. Paul invites us to join in this joyous liturgy through prayer and sacramental worship.
I just absolutely love at the end of this letter, you have this line: "And Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant and the sprinkled blood that speaks more eloquently than that of Abel." He's correlating Christ's sacrifice and murder with Abel, or vice versa. You know, Abel was murdered by his brother Cain. So was Christ murdered by, quite frankly, the earth. And just so as Abel's blood cries out to God, so does Christ call out, "Abba, Father," right? Off of the cross. And this also could be shown in Revelation 2, the blood of the martyrs that surround the altar in the heavenly kingdom. Absolutely beautiful. And that speaks more eloquently. That makes sense, right? Because Christ is the word that breathes life and offers sacrifice.
Yeah. And when you talk about these things, Mount Zion is that new Jerusalem, which St. John saw descending from heaven. And in the Mass, we have that new Jerusalem present. And we often say that in the Mass, the heaven touches earth. And quite frankly, if I understood the Mass better, I would probably tremble much like Moses did. So God the Son, Jesus, is the mediator of this new covenant. So let us reclaim the beauty and the majesty of the holy worship of the Mass. And St. Thomas was quoted once as saying, "The shedding of Abel's blood called for vengeance, whereas the blood of Christ claims forgiveness." Well, let us finish our commentary today in the Gospel of Luke.
Mm-hmm. In the Gospel of Luke, he really puts the virtue of humility into practice. And Jesus says in his parable that when you are invited to a wedding banquet, don't put yourself at the place of honor, put yourself the lowest part. So really, humility is putting others before yourself and recognizing that there are others above you, that you're not the center of the world, the center universe, the most important person. And in the second half, he also encourages the virtue of charity. When you host a wedding banquet or a big feast, don't invite those like your friends or your brothers or your wealthy neighbors, where you know that they'll invite you back, but rather invite those that are poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, those that can't repay you. Charity, the virtue of charity, is giving freely and not expecting anything in return.
Because that's the true gift, the perfect gift. To paraphrase Bishop Robert Barron, the perfect gift is a gift with no strings attached. No, don't repay the person that might repay you later, or in different ways. I might give Dad, like, "Hey, Dad, you want a beer? Can I have the car keys?"
Yes and no.
As Aristotle describes in the three kind of friendships, there's a friendship of utility. But as Christians, we're not necessarily called to really give like that. It's not a transactional experience, rather it's a self-giving, sometimes self-sacrificing act, because that's how God gives. God gives with nothing attached.
Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Commentary with Kevin Doran and Carla Wehrman, produced at the studios of Modern Day Radio. For more information about this show, go to moderndayradio.com. That's MATERDEI radio.com.